boasting. It's something that we tend to do whenever we want to express the pride that we have, typically in ourselves. Boasting is something that we engage in because of something that we have, or we boast about something that we've done, or we boast about something that we're connected to in some way, shape, or form. For example, consider how many parents boast about their children by placing that little bumper sticker on their vehicle, which announces to the whole world that their child is an honor roll student. Then there are the sports fans who are quick to boast about the best players on their favorite team, and though all they've really done is they bought a jersey, they love to brag as if somehow they're on the field helping to win those victories. How about those who have scored high on the SAT? They tend to boast about their own intelligence. And it's funny how these people oftentimes find ways to insert discussions about the SAT test into the discussions that they have with others. But now as we consider the way in which that pride that fills our hearts will quickly manifest as boastful words that pour out of our mouths, it's important for us to take a moment to ask, is it always a sin to boast? Is it always a sin to speak words that are boastful? Well, in order to answer this question, I'd like for us to dig into our text today, because here in our text we learn that, first of all, believers should never boast in the works of their flesh. Secondly, though, we'll learn that believers should always boast in the ways of the Lord. And thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that believers should also boast in the works of the Lord. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9, because there we find the people of Judah, they're boasting in the works of their flesh. As you make your way to Jeremiah 9, I want to set the stage for our study today by first reminding you about the spiritual state of Judah at the point in time when Jeremiah was called to proclaim the prophetic warnings of the Lord. The Lord summed up the rebellion of these people at this point in time in our text last week, and he told Jeremiah that these people had forsaken his law which he set before them, and they had not obeyed his voice nor walked according to it. You see, rather than walking in the ways of the Lord, the inhabitants of Judah were walking according to the dictates of their own hearts. I guess you could say that the heart of their problem was a problem with their heart. You see, the people of Judah, they were following after the desires of their hearts. And their hearts, well, their hearts, they weren't right with the Lord. You see, the person whose heart is right with the Lord, well, this is the person who will glorify the Lord. When our heart is right with God, we will want to glorify God. But when our heart is not right with the Lord, we'll take all the time we can to glorify ourselves. And that's exactly what was happening here in the southern kingdom of Judah. And here in our text, we soon see that the hearts of these people, well, it was leading them to boast in all of the wrong things. Now, but this is our focus. If you would look with me there at Jeremiah chapter 9. I want to begin reading there at verse 23. There Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." Now, here in our text today, we find the Lord addressing the heart of the problem. And he did this by revealing that the heart of these people were filled with foolish pride. The reason I say this is due to the fact that the inhabitants of Judah were choosing to glorify the works of their flesh. In order to prove my point, it'll first help us to understand that the word glory, which is found here in our text, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context, it speaks of that which causes a person to boast. This word glory or glorify, it's a word in this context which refers to those who are boastfully singing the praises of whatever it is they're taking pride in. It's for this reason that the scholars who worked on the New Living Translation, they rendered verse 23 like this. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. From this we can see that the people there in Judah, they were actually boasting in all of the wrong things. Rather than singing the praises of the Lord, rather than singing the praises of the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt, rather than singing the praises of the one who led them into the land of promise, they were instead singing their own praises as they glorified the works of their own flesh. But this is our focus. I want to take some time to examine the so-called wisdom and might and wealth that they were glorying in. You would notice with me again there in verse 23, there the Lord declares, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Now this word wisdom, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context was used to refer to the political wisdom that had been acquired by the elders who sat in the gates of Jerusalem. Based on this verse, we can see how these so-called sage leaders of Jerusalem, they were filled with pride and they praised one another for their political intelligence. They probably sat around in their board meetings. They probably sat around in their political meetings, patting one another on the back for how politically smart they were. I'm guessing that as they considered the warnings of Jeremiah that the Babylonians were on their way to punish them, these wise leaders of Jerusalem sat there and thought, you know, we'll make some political moves here. We'll align with the Egyptians, we'll hire the Assyrians, we'll get help from other militaries, and we'll stop this attack. Unfortunately, what they were failing to realize is that true wisdom, well, it's a gift from God. True wisdom is a gift from God, and since these wise men of Judah were glorifying their own wisdom, then it's also true that they were no longer walking in the true wisdom, which is a gift from God. As a result, these political leaders of Judah, they would fail to produce the sort of godly wisdom which could have saved them from a Babylonian invasion. While they were preparing to make political moves to guard themselves from the Babylonians, what they failed to recognize is that all they needed to do was exercise true wisdom by simply boasting in the wisdom of the Lord. If they would have exercised true wisdom by leading the people to repent of their sins, then they could have avoided the Babylonian invasion. But their political wisdom, it got them nowhere. That being the case, it doesn't make sense for those who claim to be wise to boast in their own wisdom. And the reason why is this. If you're truly wise, you won't boast in your own wisdom. If you're truly wise, you'll know where your wisdom actually came from, and you'll boast in the Lord. Because the Lord is the true source of true wisdom. So let not the wise man glory or boast in his own wisdom or her own wisdom. No, boast in the Lord. Well, not only that, but there in verse 23, the Lord also revealed that it's senseless for mighty men to glory in their might. Now, the word might there, it comes from a Hebrew word which was used to refer to the strongest and the bravest champions of Judah's military. Based on the Lord's challenge found here in this text, well, it seems obvious to me that the people of Judah were trusting in the strength of their mighty men rather than in the strength of the Lord. Well, in other words, they weren't worried about the Babylonian army because they believed that their military was mightier. They were saying, you know what? We haven't lost a battle for years. The northern tribes of Israel, yeah, they lost to the Assyrians, but not us. We held firm. No one's coming in here to invade us. No one can take us down because we're mighty. They were boasting in their might. Unfortunately, what they failed to realize is that their military might, it came from the power of God. They won battle after battle because God enabled them to. Not because their champions were so mighty. No. But being that the military men of Judah were glorying in their own might, what that proves is that they were no longer walking in the power of God. And as a result, the military men of Judah no longer had a connection to the supernatural power that they needed to defeat the Babylonians on the day of their invasion. As they glorified their might, the Lord says, I'm taking your might away from you. What this also means is that their boastful pride, it was completely misdirected because the Lord had always been the actual source of their physical strength and their military might. Finally, the Lord also reveals here, there at the end of verse 23, that it was pointless for the rich people of Judah to glory in their riches. Now, the word riches here is used to describe the wealthy people of high nobility. And what this means is that the wealthy people there in Judah, they were boasting in their ability to fund this military-industrial complex that was sure to help defeat the invading Babylonian army. They're thinking, yeah, we've got the money that we need and the political leaders that we need and the military that we need to be able to pull in some Egyptian help or some Assyrian help and we'll stop this invading army. No one's going to come in here and punish us because we have the money we need to defend ourselves. In this way, the wealthy men were filled with pride because they thought that their money could protect them from the punishment of the Lord. However, what they failed to understand is that the riches of these wealthy men was based on the provisions that the Lord had supplied them with when he led them into the promised land. The Lord gave them the ability to make money. The Lord gave them the ability to have riches. The Lord gave them that land that flowed with milk and honey. What this also means then is that the Lord can also provide even more wealth to an invading army if he chooses. If the Lord enabled the Jews to be rich, what's to stop him from making the Babylonians even wealthier? The Lord had the power to increase the wealth of the Babylonians so that they were even more equipped and had an even greater military than anything that the people of Judah could have come up with. And with that being the case, well, those rich men were boasting in their wealth, and yet they were due for a rude awakening. As we consider all of this, and as we see the way in which the political men were boasting in their political wisdom, the military men were boasting in their strength, the rich men were boasting in all of their wealth, it should be clear to us here that the people of Judah, they were boasting in their own works rather than in the works of the Lord. Not only that, but these people also felt so secure in their wisdom and in their strength and in their wealth that they seemed to be boasting in their ability to continue living in sin without suffering any repercussions from the righteous judgment of the judge of heaven and earth. As I consider the prideful boasting of these people, I can't help but to think about the pride that fills the hearts of the people here in our own country. Now, in order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in Jeremiah chapter 9 and turn with me to James chapter 4. As you make your way to James 4, I should point out that America has become a nation of people who are quick to boast in all the wrong things. We love to chant USA, but oftentimes for all the wrong reasons. And much like the people of Judah, the wise here in America are boasting in our wisdom. Oh, we've got the smartest people in the world. The powerful, we're boasting in our strength. We've got the mightiest military. No one can come against America. The rich boast in their wealth. We can afford a military-industrial complex that no one in the world can defeat. Sounds like America. And it's sad to say that this tendency towards boasting in those things that bring us pride it's not only found in the secular people here in America, but it's something that's oftentimes found within the Christian community that we call the church. It's not uncommon to find Christians boasting in their intelligence or boasting in the strength that they have or the strength of their favorite football team. Some of us boast about the valuable items that we own. Others boast about future plans to make more money, like we know what tomorrow brings. Without debate, it's easy for us to boast about things that give us great pride, and yet as believers, we ought to stop and consider the Lord's point of view about all of our boasting. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at James chapter 4, I'd like to begin reading at verse 13. There James declares, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Now here in these verses, we find James helping us to understand that the person who spends their time boasting about the personal plans that they have for making more money, well, they're actually engaging in a sinful behavior that the Lord labels with one little word, evil. It's evil, plain and simple. And not only is this sort of boasting considered to be evil in the sight of the Lord, but James also tells us there at the end of verse 16 that all such boasting is evil. So in other words, the Christian who says, "Oh yeah, you know, over the next year I plan to have this kind of, here's my 5-year plan, I'm going to profit and I'm going to," let's just be careful. This boasting is evil, and all other sorts of the same boasting is evil. I should point out that the word boasting here, it's actually the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word which is found in our text today. When they would translate the Hebrew word glory, which we've seen to mean boasting, into Greek, it's this word found here in James chapter 4, boasting. That being the case, James here is letting us know that the believer who boasts in their wisdom, they're engaging in evil behaviors. Not only that, but the believer who boasts in their strength, they are also engaging in the same sort of evil behaviors. The believer who boasts in their riches, they are engaging in evil. It's evil. Plain and simple, evil. What this means then is that believers should stop boasting in the works of their flesh. Believers should stop boasting in themselves. And the reason why is because, listen, all glory belongs to God and to God alone. Now, this brings us to our second point because, listen, while it's true that the believer who boasts in the works of the flesh is engaging in evil, it's also true that not all boasting is evil. There is a way to boast without sinning. As a matter of fact, the Lord actually encouraged the people of Judah to boast about his perfect ways. But this is our focus. If you would, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 9, because there we find the Lord. He's actually commanding the people to boast about him. If you would, look with me beginning at verse 23 again. There the Lord declares, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgments, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Now here in these verses we find the Lord, he's not only challenging the people of Judah to stop boasting in the works of their flesh, but he also encouraged them to start boasting in the fact that they had a God who was interested in making himself known. In order to prove my point, it'll first help you to understand that the word glory, found there in verse 24, it's actually the same Hebrew word which is found in verse 23. He's using the same word glory. And I'll remind you that this word is used to describe those who boastfully sing the praises of that which they take pride in. When you have something that fills your heart with pride, and next thing you know, you want to boast about it, that's the word that the Lord was using. In light of this definition, I'd like to take a closer look at the reasons why the people of Judah had reason to boast. Notice with me again there at verse 24. There the Lord declares, "Let him who glories," or "let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me." I like the way that the scholars of the New International Version rendered this verse. They put it like this: "Let the one who boasts, boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me." Now, that word understanding comes from a Hebrew word which was used to refer to those who have insight and who have comprehension about something. And based on the context here, this understanding, it was in reference to the comprehensive knowledge about the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 24. There the Lord declares, "Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me." That word know, well, it comes from a Hebrew word which refers to the knowledge which is gained by experience. So there's book knowledge, you can read about something, but then there's that experiential knowledge where you have this experience. And you get to know something or someone through an experience. Based on the context of this passage, it seems to me that the Lord was helping the people of Judah to understand that there's nothing more glorious than to experience a relational connection with the Creator of the universe. If you have anything to boast about, then it's this: that the Lord has made himself known to us. To further prove my point, notice with me again, there in verse 24, the Lord declares, "But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." As we continue to examine this verse, I should point out that the title Lord here, it's found in all caps. What this means is that this title Lord in all caps actually is there to inform us that the proper name of God is actually found in the original text. It's for this reason that the scholars of the American Standard Version, they render the verse like this: "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah." Now, it's helpful to understand that the name Jehovah, it's actually derived from the name that the Lord revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Now, the Lord actually told Moses there in Exodus 3, he says, "My name is I am that I am. I am that I am." I would suggest that this name of God, it might be better understood to mean, "I am the one who exists. I am the one who exists." Or in light of all the other false gods in the world, he's basically saying, "I'm the only one that actually exists. You want to know what my name is? I'm the one who exists." Now, as we consider the way that God chose to reveal himself to Moses as the one who exists, we should understand that he's not only referring to himself as the one who actually exists, but the one who always exists. He's saying, "I am. I am that I am. I am the one who exists. I am the one who has always existed, and I am the one who always will exist." And while there are kids who will ask that simple little question, "Well, who made God?" The answer? Nobody made God. God has always existed. There's never been a time when he didn't exist. He is the infinite being who exists eternally. And it's not that God exists for a really long amount of time. God is timeless. Time is a creation of our God, who always exists. God just is. He is the infinite, timeless being who always has been and always will be. Now, as we consider the infinitude of God, we have to understand that this God could say, I'm going to create this, but I'm not going to reveal myself to these people. He could be like a deist kind of God who kind of spins everything into motion and then steps back and says, you know, I don't really like these people. I'm not going to reveal myself to them. He didn't have to reveal himself to us. He didn't have to make himself known to us, but he did. And not only did he reveal himself to us as being a God who exists, but he revealed his name to us so that we could personally know him. This is the way of God. It's the way of having a personal relationship with him. Now, there are those who would say, well, you just have to have a higher power, and that's sufficient. You just need a higher power, and that's good enough. So I'm supposed to get to know a nameless higher power? That doesn't sound great to me. God doesn't want us to know him as some higher power. He wants us to know him personally, experientially, relationally. He wants to have a relationship with us. This is his way. Now, as we consider the meaning of God's name, as he's saying, hey, I'm the one who exists, and I want you to know my name. We might render verse 24 in this way. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the only God who actually exists. From this, I can't help but to feel sorry for all the people in the world who are wasting their lives glorifying a God that doesn't exist. And it's sad to say that most of these people are really just living a life that brings glory to themselves. They're wasting their lives glorifying themselves. And listen, we're not that great. Well, I got that ball through that hoop. Well, you know, whoop-de-doo. I designed this computer program, and now you can search every other computer program in the world with it. Who cares? I mean, at the end of the day, it's not going to keep me alive any longer. Well, I made $1 billion. Well, you know, good for you, but it's not going to stop you from dying of cancer. We're not that great. There's got to be something greater than us to glory in. There's got to be something better than us to boast in. And so I feel sorry for those who only have themselves or some false god to boast about, because it's unworthy of our boasting. But what's even worse than the person who boasts in a false god or just in themselves? What's even worse is that there are true believers who understand that they know the true and the living God, and yet they still boast in themselves as if they've done something. If you understand that you know the God who truly exists, why would you spend one more second boasting in yourself? Don't boast in yourself as if you did something. God gave you the riches if you have riches. God gave you the strength if you have strength. God gave you the brains if you have wisdom. Boast in him. Because his ways are gracious, that he's given us the abilities and the opportunities to have what we have. Now, in order to understand how this more directly applies to us, if you would hold your place here in Jeremiah chapter 9 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to take a moment to point out here that the ways of the world are completely different from the ways of the Lord. As we consider the ways of the world, and as we compare them to the ways of the Lord, completely different. You see, the way of the world is to favor those who are smarter. The way of the world is to favor those who are stronger. If you're richer, then the ways of the world is to favor you. If you're more beautiful than the next person, then you get the favor. But if you're dumb or weak or poor, if you're not the most beautiful person in the world, you get less favor. Sorry. It's the way of the world. Therefore, when it comes to the ways of the world, well, it only makes sense that we should boast in whatever we can boast in. It's the only way we can get ahead in life. I have to boast in whatever I'm best at so that I can somehow get ahead in life. So the wise people will glory in their wisdom, and the mighty people will glory in their might, and the rich man, well, they're going to glory in their riches, and so on and so forth. On the contrary, though, the Lord's ways are higher than the ways of the world. Because you see, he's not trying to have a relationship with the strongest people in the world. He's not trying to have a relationship with the most beautiful people in the world. Or the wealthiest people in the world. Or the smartest people. No. His ways are to have a relationship with anybody who would just want to have a relationship with him. With this in mind, look with me at the way that Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 26. There Paul declares, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory." There's that word. This is the word boast that we find in our text today. That no flesh should boast in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, and here's our text, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Here we find Paul quoting the Lord from Jeremiah chapter 9, and he's saying, hey, stop boasting in yourself, because as I look at you, none of you are really that smart. None of you are really that rich. In comparison to God, none of you guys are really that all that. There's not a lot to boast about when we look at ourselves, unless we're just deluded. Look, I know you guys. And I know what Paul's saying is true. Not many smart. Not many mighty. From this we can see that God isn't like the college dean who's looking to give a scholarship to the smartest students and the rest of them, well, hopefully you'll have enough money. He isn't like the football coach who's looking for the strongest players. He isn't like the gold-digging woman who's looking for the wealthiest spouse. No, the Lord's ways are higher than our ways because, listen, he wants to give every person the same opportunity to know him. I'm glad that God's not looking for the smartest people, because I wouldn't be here pastoring if he was. I'm glad that he's not looking for the wealthiest person, because I don't have a whole lot in my bank account. I'm glad he's not looking for the mightiest person because, well, I'm probably the strongest guy in the room. But other than that, I mean, I'm glad he's not looking for the prettiest people because I'd be on my way to hell right now if that were the case. No, he wants to have a relationship with everyone. Those are his ways. It's for this reason that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world, so that those who would simply trust in Christ Jesus could learn to stop boasting in themselves and to start boasting in the one who actually deserves the glory. Now this brings us to our third point, because listen, while it's true that the believer who boasts in the works of the flesh is committing evil, and it's also true that the believer who boasts in the perfect ways of the Lord is doing what is right. But as they do this, it brings us to our third point, which is this, that those who are boasting in the perfect ways of the Lord will also be boasting in the perfect work of the Lord. In order to explain what I mean, let's turn back to Jeremiah 9, because there we find the Lord, he's comparing his works to the works of the people of Judah. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 24, there the Lord declares, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord," note this, "exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." Now here in this verse, we find the Lord, he's reminding the people of Judah about his wonderful works. And in order to prove my point, it'll help you to know that the word translated exercising there in the middle of verse 24, it comes from a Hebrew word which refers to a person who is doing work. This word exercising, it means that this person is accomplishing something. And in this case, well, the Lord is the one who is accomplishing his perfect works, which include loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Now, with this as our focus, let's take a closer look at these works that are presented here in this text. You would notice again there at verse 24, the Lord tells us there that he's exercising, or in other words, he's producing the works of loving kindness. Now, I'd like to take a moment to grasp the beauty of this word that he's using. Loving kindness. Man, that's a beautiful word. The Lord is working loving kindness into our lives. That word loving kindness was translated from a Hebrew word which can also be rendered merciful. In this way, the Lord seemed to be reminding the people of Judah that he is the everlasting Lord who has made himself known to them, and he's ready to pour out his merciful, loving kindness on those who will simply receive it by faith. Now, that's good news. To know that there's this holy God who is infinite and all-powerful and just beyond our imagination, and yet he's ready to condescend to us so that we can receive his loving kindness. That's a God to boast about. That's a God to glory in. At the same time, though, the Lord also reminds them that he's also a just judge who must accomplish the work of perfect justice. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 24. There the Lord declares, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising or working out loving kindness and judgment." Now, the word judgment there was translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of the decisions and the sentences that a judge passes upon those who are guilty. Not only that, but this word also refers to the proper execution of those judgments. So the Lord's saying, hey, I'm not only this merciful God who wants to pour out loving kindness, but I'm also a just judge who must pass a perfect judgment on those who are guilty, and I must execute that judgment. In this way, the Lord was reminding the people of Judah that while his loving kindness was available to them, he's also the perfect judge who has to punish them if they reject his free gift of mercy. Finally, the Lord also reveals here that he's the merciful and the just judge whose decisions are always right. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 24. There the Lord declares, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." That word righteousness was translated from a Hebrew word which refers to the truthfulness or the rightness of a thought, belief, judgment, decision, or action. Based on this, we can see here that the works of the Lord, they're always right because he is righteous. He always does what is right, therefore all of his judgments are right. Now, as we consider these reasons for why we should boast in the works of the Lord, I'd like to link these concepts together so that we can grasp what the Lord was trying to tell his people here. I'll remind you that the people of Judah at this point in time, they were living in sin, they were worshiping false idols, they were engaging in adultery and fornication and all kinds of sins. And on top of all of that, they were boasting in themselves. They were pridefully singing their own praises. They were trusting in the works of their flesh by boasting in their wisdom and their might and their riches. Well, knowing that the day of their punishment was quickly approaching, the Lord took a moment to remind them that he was ready to show them merciful kindness if they would simply receive it by repenting. But he was also preparing to pass a perfect judgment on them, which would be passed in righteousness. The Lord wanted them to understand that he was going to pass the perfect judgment, and it was going to be right. And listen, not only is he the God who is ready to engage in works of loving kindness and judgment in righteousness, but he's also the God who is always pleased to do what is right. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 24. There the Lord declares, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising," or in other words, working, "loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." And then he says this, "For in these I delight." In other words, the Lord finds great pleasure in accomplishing his works of righteousness. And while the Lord delights in working merciful kindness into the lives of those who will simply receive his free gift of grace by faith, I'm here to tell you, he also delights in the righteous works which also bring judicial judgment to those who refuse to repent. He's going to delight in his righteousness. And while I know that he desires all to be saved, while I know that it's his will for all to come to repentance, I also know that he will delight in righteousness even on the day of judgment. Because at that point in time, evil is dealt with. And that is good. That being the case, the Lord wanted the people of Judah to know that he was about to accomplish this work of righteous judgment there in the southern kingdom, and he would delight in it. With this in mind, if you would look with me beginning at verse 25, because there Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the furthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's clumping the circumcised Jews together with the uncircumcised people of Egypt, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and everyone else dwelling in the wilderness. And if you notice there in the list found in verse 26, he mentions Egypt first and then Judah. Oh man. In order to understand how offensive this would have been to those Jews, I should remind you that circumcision, it was the seal of the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham. And seeing how all of the Jews there in the land of Judah had been circumcised in the foreskin of their flesh, they were living under this belief that this work of circumcision is what actually made them right with God. To put it on a philosophical level, these Jews, they were boasting in the works of their flesh because they had been through this religious ritual, when they should have been boasting in the merciful kindness of the Lord, which provided them with access to the grace of God, which they could have received by faith. And listen, while the people of Judah thought that their circumcision gave them this free pass with the Lord assured them that the days were coming when he would punish those who were circumcised with those who were uncircumcised. He's basically saying, I'm going to clump you guys together, and I'm going to punish all those who are guilty. What this means is that the physical sign of the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision, it couldn't make up for the guilt of evil that these Jews were guilty of. While it's true that all of the men there in Judah had been circumcised when they were 8 days old, it's also true that the Lord considered them to be no better than the people of the pagan nations. And the reason why is because their hearts remained uncircumcised. They had this outward sign, and yet no inward change of heart. They had been through a religious ritual, but it didn't impact the way that they related with the Lord. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at the end of verse 26, because there the Lord declares, "For all these nations are uncircumcised." Now, he just clumped Judah into that list. He's saying, all these nations are uncircumcised. And then to clarify his point, he says, "And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." Yeah, you've got the physical sign of circumcision, but you're not circumcised. Not really. The Lord was comparing the physical uncircumcision of those pagan nations to the people of Judah whose hearts remained uncircumcised. While it's true that the people of God have the physical sign of Abraham's covenant, they weren't allowing their hearts to change. They were unwilling to yield to the ways of the Lord. Unfortunately for them, the people of Judah seem to have been making their boast in the physical sign of circumcision. What this means is that they were not only boasting in their wisdom and their might and their riches, but they were also boasting in the religious works of their hands. They're saying, yeah, but we've checked these religious boxes over here. Well, we did the circumcision thing, right? Yeah, okay, check. Didn't we offer some lambs over here on this fire? Yeah, we did that. Okay, check. Didn't some guy read the Torah last Saturday? Yeah, okay, check. We're good. But their hearts were not changed. The people of Judah, they believed that they were better than the people of the Gentile nations. But they weren't. And the Lord said, hey, I'm going to punish the circumcised and the uncircumcised together. They were boasting in the religious works of their hands rather than in the promised work of God. Now, in order to more fully grasp this common mistake that they were making, and in order to understand how this applies to us today, if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. You see, it's in Galatians 6 where we find Paul. He's dealing with the false doctrines of the Judaizers. And these Judaizers, they were coming into the church and they were trying to convince Christians that the work of circumcision was still a necessary thing that they needed to engage in order to combat this faulty faith. Well, Paul took a moment to encourage these believers in Galatia to understand that the work of circumcision doesn't make a person right with God. With this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 12 of Galatians chapter 6. There Paul declares, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's the word boast. It's the same word that we've been using all day today. And he says there in verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. From this, we can see that the work of circumcision, it can't turn someone into a new creation. A person can be circumcised on the eighth day of their life and still grow up the biggest sinner in the world. Circumcision doesn't make someone a new creation. Therefore, those who are boasting in the work of circumcision here in this point in time, they're actually boasting in their own religious works, not in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That being the case, Paul wanted these Christians to understand that if they wanted to boast about something, if they wanted to glory in something, then boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it was on the cross where Jesus finished the work that was necessary for our salvation. It's through the perfect work of his sacrifice that we can become new creations. You don't have to be circumcised to be a new creation. You simply need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we consider the way in which the people of Judah were attempting to justify their sinful works by appealing to the religious work of circumcision, I do believe that there are many in the world today who are doing something very similar. See, there are many people in the world today who think that they can live any way they want to live because they got baptized when they were a little baby. Some priest sprinkled them with some water, and now they're good to go. Or one summer at youth camp, they were baptized by some youth leader in a lake. So they're good. They're good with God, and now they can just live any old way. Be careful. Because you can get baptized every day for the rest of your life. But if you aren't resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you are not a new creation. And if you are not a new creation, you cannot enter into heaven. You must be born again, born of the Spirit, in order to enter into heaven. And I'm here to tell you that there's going to be many people who stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I get baptized in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, lawbreaker. Water baptism will not save us, just like uncircumcision wouldn't save the Jews. Therefore, those who are boasting in religious works like water baptism, those who are boasting in religious works like, well, I went to church every Sunday. Those who are boasting in religious works like, I served in children's ministry. Those who are boasting in their religious works as if this is how we are made right with God, they're in for a rude awakening, just like those in the southern kingdom of Judah. Because the only way that we can become new creations in Christ Jesus is by placing our faith entirely in His finished work. I can't even tell you how many people I've met who have assured me that they're all good with God as they're heading down to 6th Street to drink. They're all good with God because they got baptized. Rather than boasting in the cross, they're boasting in religious works. Please trust me when I tell you, the Lord is not impressed with those who trust in their water baptism. He's not impressed. And the reason why is the work of our salvation was finished when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus didn't hang there on the cross and say, it is finished, almost. You just need to get baptized now. No. He said, it is finished, period. And now by faith, we can receive the salvation that we desperately need by resting in His finished work. But that being the case, I have nothing to boast about except the Lord. I have no work that I can boast in to say, look at me. Look what I did. Jesus died on the cross, and I helped. It's not shake and bake. It's Jesus Christ entirely. He finished the work. Therefore, if I have anything to boast in, it's in the cross of Christ and nothing else. In conclusion, if you find yourself boasting in the works of your flesh, it's time to realize that you are sinning against the Lord. If you are boasting in the things of this world as if there's something great, it's time to realize it is evil and it is not pleasing to God. Rather than boasting in the wisdom of men, rather than boasting in the strength of men, rather than boasting in the wealth of men, let us boast in the way of the Lord, that He has chosen to make Himself known to us. And let us boast in the works of the Lord, because Jesus has already accomplished the work of our salvation when He died upon the cross. Let us boast in the Lord and in the Lord alone, because God alone is worthy of the glory. Let's pray.